Thank you for being here on a rainy November Thanksgiving weekend. You came out. I woke up this morning and I was just thinking about the process of what I do and what I've given my life to and what my dream is, not only for my own life but for all the people that I touch. I just want people to be better. I want them to be better at what they do. My heart is to come alongside of people and help them take another step with God and encourage them in that step. And there are all times when we get sort of, you know, we get into ruts or whatever it is that happens to us that make us feel like, you know, I mean, it's like, gosh, where is God or what's going on in our lives? And if I can come alongside of you at any time in your life and just help you to take another step, you know, to encourage you to, you know, go another round, draw closer to Him and experience God, that's what I want my life to be about. And no matter who we are, we can all do better. We can all know Him more. I mean, none of us have arrived yet. And to have somebody come alongside of you and say, I want to know God more. Let's go do it together. That's what the life of a pastor is for me. We've been looking at, this obviously is the beginning of Advent, so we have Christmas decorations up in that. But we've been working on an Advent theme, actually, for the last several weeks, because we've been talking about one word. What is that word? Faith. We've been talking about faith. And faith can become, it has become in some corners, almost like a work. It's something we, you know, we kind of muster ourselves up to and grit our teeth and kind of make hard choices to be a person of faith. I'm going to believe, you know. Faith doesn't really work like that. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, happens as almost a byproduct in terms of relationship with God. But the other side of that is faith is a choice. I've kind of been pulling from this the idea, I've used the binoculars, but God doesn't need binoculars to see us, you know. But I've been asking the question, what is God looking for? When God looks at the human race and when He encounters somebody, like when He says to Samuel the prophet, He says, I have a man who is after my heart. When somebody gets God's attention, when God, you know, is interested in an individual, and of course He's interested in everybody, but what is God looking for? What's that spark inside of somebody that God is looking for? That He goes, yeah, that's what I was waiting for you to catch. What is that? And really, the Scripture, when it comes down to it, gives us one word. Faith. We like to think, in our culture, we tend to think that it's probably goodness. You know, God likes good people. People that are moral and people that, you know, they treat their kids right. People that pay their taxes and pay their bills and do everything right. And certainly those are byproducts. But, you know, I mean, God didn't look for that when He found Abraham. Or when He found Moses. Or when He found David. When you start looking through the Scripture and realizing that the people that God chose were people of faith. And so what is God looking for? God's looking for faith in us. And so trying to define that, trying to get a handle on, well, what does that look like? What is faith? What is that quality of faith about us that grabs God's attention about us? Says, that's the person I'm looking for. I also thought about this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture takes place in the context of an adventure of faith that King Asa of Israel was on. King Asa was made king of Judah when he was a young king. And during the first years of his reign, an enemy came against him that was huge. I mean, he had a huge army, and they were well-trained, and they were coming against Judah. And Asa gathered the people together, and he prayed. And he said, listen, all we need is God. He'll take care of us. And they went out and they faced this enemy in faith. They faced it with prayer and in faith. And they defeated the enemy and drove them back. God sent a prophet to him and said, well done. Well done. 10 years later, the same scenario happened with a different enemy. But it was the same scenario. And this time now, you know, Asa, he's been ruling for 10 years. He's figured out how to do this stuff, which happens to us. When we're brand new at something, you know, the tendency to look to God and go, I don't know what I'm doing, God. I need your help. I'm going to put my trust in you. It's real easy. But after we've learned the ropes a bit, the tendency might be that we kind of figure, I know how to do this stuff. And that's what happened to Asa. And so what he did is he went to his treasury and he sent some money out to different mercenaries and he hired them to come and fight his enemy and scare him away so he didn't have to fight him. He got the results, the same results that he wanted. He accomplished what he wanted to do. But God sent a prophet to him and said, Asa, don't you remember what happened 10 years ago? When you put your trust in me and you called upon me. And he said, this is the same scenario. But instead of trusting in me, you trusted in your own efforts and your own ingenuity and your own strength. And then he gave him this word. He said, remember this. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I think one of the other translations, which I like a little better, it says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to... Now I got to look it up because it just slipped my mind. To strongly support those whose heart is wholly His. To strongly support. In other words, God is just looking for that spark of faith in us. That spark that says, you know, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe in Him. I'm going to actually do that with my life. Now what's so strange is that we can live our lives without that, and we can even use a lot of God talk about our lives. I grew up in a family that went to church every Sunday. I was elected to pray at mealtimes. Those were great occasions. But listen to me, I never heard when our family faced any difficulties or any problems, I never heard my parents interact together and say something like, well, let's just pray and trust God. God will take care of this. I never heard anything like that. Because for the most part, they lived their lives built around, well, we got a bank accounts. We know how to do things. I can go out and get a job. I can do this. I know how to figure things out. They ran their lives pretty much in their own steam. Yet they used God talk, which is where many, many Christians are at. And I'm not saying that to put anybody down. I'm saying we got to grow from there. We got to, you know, we got to take a step from there. We got to be willing to put some trust in the God who has called us. Not just in our bank accounts, not just in what we can do for ourselves, but in God. And when you face a difficulty, or when you face a struggle, when you face a trial, whatever it is, have you ever thought about pausing and just asking God and really believing that He's going to do it? God, I need your wisdom. I need your help. I need you to provide. I remember as a young man, I was in a Christian, but about a year, and I'd experienced my first miracle of a bill being paid. I mean, I didn't have the money to pay this doctor bill. And when I went into the doctor's office for another visit with the child, you know, and the doctor said, I said, how much do we owe? And the lady said, somebody came in and paid your bill and said to tell you it was from the Lord and left. That was the first time I'd experienced a personal miracle in my life. And I was so excited. And I remember telling my father, we went over there for dinner, and I remember sitting there and I was sharing this with him. And my dad looked at me almost angry and said, nobody gives anything for nothing. It was like he was just in denial because that was just not where he lived. But faith is being a people that actually put into practice the idea that God is there, listening to us and participating in our lives. And so Hebrews 11:1 gives us these, and we've looked at these before, but Hebrews 11:1 gives us the one definition of faith that we continue to use over and over again from the King James Bible, the words that are there aren't so clear. You know, I mean, this is the one that I first learned because my first Bible, of course, was a King James Bible, and said it was, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I would hear guys preach on that. I would hear them talk about it. And it just never made sense to me. And then when the newer translations came out, the New American Standard, they looked at the Greek words and they said, you know, there's more to it than this idea of substance. The Greek word behind this also means assurance. And so they translated the New American Standard Bible this way. We're saying faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. And that began to make sense to me. I'm going, I get it. I understand that. New International Version, the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see. And then finally, in the New Living Translation, which is my latest translation, I just love it, the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So when you get on your knees to pray for someone and to ask God that He'll intervene like you did this morning, faith is the assurance, the confidence that what you're hoping for there will actually happen. It's the conviction of that, that God is listening to me. He's hearing my prayer. And there have been times when I have been involved with praying for a child who's not under my authority anymore, who's not under my influence anymore, that I don't have the influence there anymore. And I'm praying for that young man, really. And he's out of my sphere, like Gandalf said when he looked at Frodo, who was in the land of the enemy, and he says, he is beyond my reach right now. The only things we have sometimes are those prayers. But that's not the only thing. It's like, I guess all I can do is pray. Yes! See, faith is that place that says, what I get to do, what I get to call upon, and I can trust that God will listen. He hears my prayers. And even though I can't be an influence in this person's life right now, even though I can't be right there in their face telling them what to do, fixing things for him, all of that, I can trust the God who has called me. The God whom I know as Father. And who has placed His Spirit in me. I can trust Him that He will work in their lives. He doesn't need me, actually. And in fact, I've heard His voice say to me before, you think you can do this better than I can? Go ahead. Let me say that again. Do you think you can do this better than God can? Do you think you love that person that you're concerned about more than God does? I want you to know right now there isn't anybody that you love that God doesn't love more. More than you could ever dream. And if God loves them more than you do, and if God has a plan and He can work in their lives more than you can, how dare we not trust Him? The confidence that what we hope for will actually happen gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And then we came across, you know, Thanksgiving, and which really began this whole process of thinking about gratitude and whole ideas of gratitude behind that. And I really realized that the bottom line of faith, or one of the most basic expressions of real faith, is simply gratitude. Honestly. I was created by God. He placed me here in this world. He gave me life. He gives me breath. He gave us rain. The problem is that ungrateful people don't have faith. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Gratitude is the most basic expression of real faith. The conviction of the presence of God as creator. He created us and sustainer. Everybody say sustainer. That means He's interested in you and the way that your life is going. He's interested in you every day. And Jesus used several things in His teaching to His disciples to try to get this point across when He said to them these words, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered by your Heavenly Father." Davina, how much do you love your kids? Would you lay down your life for your kids? Of course you would. You love your kids, don't you? Do you know how many hairs are on that head of that young man right next to you?
More than Dennis.
I think it would surprise you if you asked God, "Well, how many hairs does Dennis have on his head?" He could come up with the exact number of little stubbles and things like that are there, you know, and tell him, "Listen, I'm watching that guy and I know everything there is about him." But you see, you got to think that. That's not just some cliche that Jesus gave to His disciples. What He was telling them was a message. He was saying, God knows you intimately. Psalms 139 says, when you were being put together in the womb, He knew you. And we, you know, in the last 100 years, maybe we've come and discovered things about genetics and different stuff like that. God knew about it all along. He knows the very intricate parts of your being. And what that is intended to communicate is that He is watching over you. He's at work in your life if you'll just open your eyes to see. I was working out at the gym the other day talking with a guy that I've become acquainted with. And it wasn't Jim Walters, because Jim Walters hasn't been there for a while. But he's got a good excuse. He's had a good excuse. But this guy was raised in Avenal, you know, and so we were comparing our upbringing stuff. And he was talking about being raised on a ranch where they had mules. And so I asked him the question. I said, I heard some old guy talking about mules, and that the only way you can get them to do what you want them to do is you hit them between the eyes of the 2x4. I said, is that true? And he laughed and he said, yeah, that's exactly what my uncle did. He said, the mules were the most stubborn things that they had on their ranch. And he said, so his uncle just took this old 2x4 and went up to the mule and hit him whack right there in the middle of the head. And the mule did everything he wanted it to do. And I said, my gosh, I said, that I don't want to be like a mule when it comes to God. And I said, but unfortunately, sometimes I think I am. And that kind of initiated a little God talk for a moment, you know. But I mean, you know, the whole deal. I guess the thing is that gratitude flows from the knowledge of this. You didn't just happen to be here. You didn't just happen to be here. God created you. The gifts, the talents, the stuff that's inside of you that maybe you've kicked against, you don't want to recognize, whatever, you know, is that God's put that in there. Each one of you is beautifully created. And each one of you has a beautiful purpose for your life. And if you believed that, if you really believed that, no matter how things were going in your life, if you really believed that and that God was at work, even in the midst of the dark things, gratitude would fill your heart. But the problem is we struggle right there with believing it. Faith. God's looking for faith. And then comes sort of the challenge here. I thank Don for reading the passage of Scripture that he read today. But if you have your Bibles, which I'd love you to have, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read a little bit about this. And let's kind of, shall we say, sort of consume this a little bit and let it work in us something that will build us, I'm hoping. This idea that faith will be tested. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Now, tested isn't tested. I want to kind of qualify that. That's not like when I finished a math class or I finished a class and they would throw a test in front of me, we're going to test you, you know. And that is not that kind of testing. We're going to kind of clarify that, hopefully, through this passage of Scripture. But faith will be tested in you. So the Apostle Peter writes these words, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation." Everybody say expectation. That should be how we live our lives. And we can, doggone it, we can. If our eyes are fixed in the right place and we have faith, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how many times the rug seems to be pulled out from under us, no matter if you find out, like Don, that you've had to lose your job and you don't know where income is coming from. You know, one of the things I love about hanging around with Gus Vess is this word opportunity. And instead of looking at it as a trial, here's an opportunity. This is an opportunity to see God, how God's going to work. And just imagine how that would transform your life. If every time something went wrong or felt like it was going wrong or was difficult, you used the language, well, here's an opportunity. And started looking for God at work in the midst of that. Now we live with great expectation, he says, verse 4. And we have a priceless inheritance. You have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Carol and I were talking about the solar craze, you know, and many people have, you know, gotten into solar and they're buying solar panels and stuff like that. Listen, those babies don't last forever. They're going to wear out. And then you're going to have to buy new ones. In fact, there isn't anything in this world that lasts forever. And so anytime you do anything like that, you've got a plan that has this kind of a life. And I'm, you know, not only am I going to pay for them, but I'm going to want to replace them. And so you're doing that. But I got good news for you is that you have an inheritance that's waiting for you that will never wear out. The maintenance program on that stuff is awesome. It's like once you got it, it's there. And that's where we're supposed to fix our hopes. That's our life. That's living with that mentality of I'm going somewhere. And nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, and through your faith. Through your what? Faith. God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. I mean, I could speak all day long on just that idea right there, and we need to hear it because we get it confused. We forget we live between the times. We have a whole generation of Christians that grow up think the inheritance is now and we're going to have it all now. But the fact is that Peter knew, understood that we got some of it now, but this is like the first fruits, the foretaste of it. But the real thing is yet to come. And if we can keep our mind on that, we won't be so disappointed when we ask that things to happen now and they don't seem to happen in the timing or the way that we wanted them to happen. It's because we haven't arrived yet. We're on a journey. But one day, we'll have it all. So then he says in verse 6, "So be truly glad." One of the definitions for gratitude, by the way, that I found was simply this word, glad. Think about it. Gratitude. I'm glad. So he writes here, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Now, Jesus never pulled the wool over his disciples' eyes. These 12 guys that have followed him all the way to the cross, and the night before they're going to the cross, he said it again to them. In the world, you will have tribulation. Does anybody know what the word tribulation means? Trouble. Trials. Anybody ever been through any tribulation? A couple of people? How many of you have put that Bible promise on your refrigerator that says, in the world you will have tribulation? Some of you put that, claim that, I claim that promise, Jesus, I claim it. You haven't? None of you have put that up there? In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulations. And then he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Peter, he must have heard that. He puts it in his own words. Be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. He says, these trials, now listen now, because this is what I'm getting to here. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Stop for a moment. Would you all say that? Mere gold. Your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Your relationship with God is far more precious than mere gold. You know I love the Psalms. Psalms 119, I got to count how many times it says that. But it says that His law, His word is more precious than mere gold. I long for His word more than I long for silver and gold. I wish that were true. We're going to be teaching the Gospel of John tonight. We're going to, you know, teach God's Word tonight. I want you to be here at 6 o'clock. For the first 50 people that come tonight, I'm going to give a check for $1,000. How many of you just changed your mind about coming tonight? I love your Word more than gold or silver. You get it? It's like we'll sing those words. We'll say those words. But God, we don't. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your soul. So, you know, I mean, if you try to flesh this out, if you try to kind of put this into your life and you sort of, okay, how does this look in my life? I mean, those are lofty words and there's a lot of them there. You could spend a lot of time on that passage of Scripture thinking about that and contemplating with your life. But what does He actually say here? So how does your faith become genuine? What is it that happens to us that faith becomes more than the faith that my parents had when I became a new Christian, when I was growing up? How does it get from a place where you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, like I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, like I believe there's a country like Russia, but even though I've never been there. There's so many things that we say we believe in which don't command any kind of thing out of our life. But don't believe in Jesus Christ that way. Jesus Christ is more than just a historical fact. He's a person that we put our trust in. And when we do that, something transforms in us. When we go beyond the saying, yeah, I believe in God, to I believe in God. God helps me. God works in my life. I trust Him with my children. I trust Him with my finances. I trust Him to change my life when I'm struggling. I trust Him to hear my prayers. And I can trust that even though I don't see Him and I don't hear Him, He's here with me at work. We have far better hindsight when it comes to watching God work than we do in the middle of things, isn't it? Often we're in the middle of things and we're going, God, are You here? Are You here? And months later, we can look back like Don stood up here and testified, God helped me when I was in the middle of it. I was hurting and I was calling out and I didn't know which way was up and which way was down. But now I look back, I can see all of these wonderful things, the ways that God worked. What is it that happened to a young shepherd boy that walked up in front of an army and sees a giant come out from the other army? All in armor. I mean, a guy's 9 foot tall. A seasoned warrior. And every warrior on the line of Israel is trembling and trying to get away. And David looks at him and goes, I'll go fight him. And all the naysayers, you're just a boy. He's a trained warrior. I don't care. He's making fun of God. My God. My God will protect me. I mean, what is it that happened in him? He went from that thing called belief to that thing called faith. No wonder God looked at him and said, yeah, that's the guy I'm looking for. So I can trust God, he said. Even when the king, you stood before the king, just imagine you being brought in before the president of the United States. I'm sure you'd have a lot to say to him, you know. But I mean, if you were in his presence, all of a sudden you're realizing the enormity of who it is you're standing in front of. And he looks at you and he says, you can't go to battle. You're just a kid. He's a seasoned warrior. David looks at him and he says, listen, I know my God. When a lion came and take one of my sheep, I chased that lion down and I killed him. I grabbed him by the throat and I killed him. In the name of the Lord. When a bear came after my sheep, I went after that bear and I took him down. And if God can do that in me with a lion and a bear, He can do that with this uncircumcised Philistine. That's what he said. Those stories in the Bible, the Davids, the Gideons, that's what we're reading about in Hebrews 11, by the way, aren't there just for us to look at and go, my, what great guys of faith there were. They were there as examples for us. They were there to take us from point A to point B and point C. They were there to help us develop a life of faith like that. How is faith found to be genuine? How does it happen? It's tested. Well, what does a test of faith look like? My first 3 years, give or take a month or two, of my Christian experience as an adult Christian were just overwhelmingly miraculous. I mean, every day was a wonder. I saw miracles every day. When I go out on the streets to minister to people, I'd lay hands on them and they'd get well right in front of me. I mean, I saw people who were loaded with drugs that couldn't hardly walk. And I didn't know what else to do. You know, so I'm just going to trust my God. I'm going to pray for him. So I prayed, sober him up, Lord. And when I took my hand off, the guy's just looking at me like, what was that? What happened? I saw that kind of stuff for 3 years. I mean, I felt God's presence. I sensed His presence. I mean, it was just like, it was so easy. I didn't have money for gas. I prayed for my car. I drove to Anaheim and back for 3 or 4 days during the week to go to work on an empty tank of gas. Somebody gave me a couple of bucks and I put it in my pocket and I said, I'm not going to buy any gas with this stuff. I'm going to live like this for the rest of my life. I don't need to buy gas because, I mean, you know, he's doing it for me. So I put it in my pocket. Driving to work that day, the car ran out of gas. right in front of a gas station. So I pushed it up to the gas pump, and the guy, the gas station attendant, he looked at me and he said something really weird. He said something like, what did you think? This thing could run on air? He said those words to me. It was a lesson I had to learn about taking God for granted, about all that. I was in a learning process. But at the end of that 3 years, something happened. It felt like, you know, Kim, you just are so blessed. I mean, you know, I mean, you cough a little bit, people bring you candy. You cough a little bit, people give you water. It's so awesome. I mean, you know, everybody loves you. At the end of that 3 years, it all stopped. I mean, it was like when I prayed, I didn't feel like anything was happening. Miracles came to cease. I had some trials going on. My car blew up. All kinds of different things started happening. And I was in a church history class. I was going to school at that time. I was in a church history class that Bob Whitaker was teaching through the lives of different people. And I began to listen to these stories. And I began to hear that every one of them had seasons where it seemed like the heavens were brass. And they couldn't really feel God anymore. And they wondered if He was there. And that's when I learned that really, God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't take any faith when everything is happening right in front of you. You got all the resources and all the stuff is going on. I mean, you know, it's like it's easy. But now all of a sudden to have faith when it's real faith. You don't see it, you don't hear it, you don't feel it, but you know God is there. Now you're learning to walk a walk of faith. How is faith tested? Or let's use a different word for that. Testing, the word testing is better understood as refining, because that's the same word that's used like when they take gold and they purify it. How do they do that? Well, one of the processes, the old process was you put it in a thing and you heated it up and you boiled it. You got it so hot that all the impurities would go to the surface and they'd skim off the surface. That's how they purified gold, by fire. And they would call that process testing. The same Greek word. How is faith refined? Think about it. It's refined when you find yourself in a situation and you're having to trust God and you don't see it. You don't see how God's at work. You can't hear His voice the way that you used to hear it. And yet you say, I trust You, God. And faith is being grown in you and purified in that process. The Apostle Paul said these words, we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember those words? We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, sight's just one of the five senses. You could take any of the five senses and put them right there. We walk by faith, not by hearing. We walk by faith, not by smelling. We walk by faith, not by feeling. We walk by faith, not by tasting. All the things that we're so used to governing our lives. And all of that stuff has to go so that we can learn to walk by faith. And another word for faith is just simply, I trust You, God. All in the world God is looking for in any one of us is that one word, trust. You bow your head at mealtime. And I know that it becomes it becomes easy for us because when you get used to doing it, then you just do it. You go through the motions. I'll never forget when I was leading a co-celebration of an Episcopal Mass with an Episcopal priest, and he asked me if I would lead in the Lord's Prayer. Most of the room were Episcopalian people that had prayed the Lord's Prayer every week in their worship service. And liturgy has a way of, you get used to it. You get used to it, and you just go through the motions sometimes. And so they did. It's like when they began, all you had to do was say, Our Father. And they said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Have you ever been any place that you've heard it go like that? And you go, oh my gosh. And I got up there, and these people were, he says, would you lead the Lord? I said, I will. And I got up there and I said, Our Father. And they started, I said, stop. Let's slow it down. Let's pray it like it means something to us. And their eyes started to pop when we started praying the words. And you could just feel the presence of God enter the room. Because they stopped just going through the motions and they started getting in touch with the words that they were praying. We can do that in any place. We can do that with worship music, with songs. We can do that with just attending church. Well, it's just church as usual. Or we can stop and look for God. What does the process of refining look like? And refining is always going to look like, a trial, a difficulty that doesn't seem to have an end. There's no way out of this unless God shows up. And when you're in the midst of that, we're supposed to rejoice because we trust that God's at work. What do we normally do? God, why am I going through this? What did I do wrong? God, where are you? Aren't you listening to me? Or we'll act to take things in our own control. I guess I can do it. Instead of putting our trust in the one who loves us, who knows how many hairs are on your head, even though your mother doesn't. And he does. And it's a constant count, you know, by the way, because you're even when you get older, you know, even then, you know, it starts, but you're losing them now. And so that means he's constantly watching over you. And he knows all the details of your life. And he's more interested in helping you grow than you are in growing. All right. So I was going to. So let me just kind of summarize this for you, because I don't want to go into the next section, because that'll take me another half an hour, and as usual, I have more than I need. So you know what I mean. So here we are. What is God looking for in Robert? Or in Bob? Or in Suzanne? Or in Davina? What is God looking for? Great moral character? Great moral character is a byproduct, and it'll come out. But what is he looking for? That willingness to say, I trust you. That willingness to put trust in God. That characteristic that's defined in one word, faith. It's a New Testament word. It's an Old Testament word. But it's something that every biblical character, Abraham, Jacob, that conniver, when he had a chance to exert it, you know, he demonstrated faith. Joseph, you just name it, all through the Old Testament. Elijah, faith. That's what he's looking for. Someone who will stand there and go, I put my trust in you, God. And realize that faith it may not come natural, and sometimes it won't feel like there's any place for faith in you. But then you make the choice of faith. Because your faith will be tested. But it's tested not just, let's put you through this to see how you do. It's so that at the end of the day, your faith will grow and become pure faith. Like gold. And your faith is more precious than gold. Your relationship with God is more precious than anything this world has to offer. Why? Because everything this world offers will soon decay. But the faith that God has given you has a promise behind it of an inheritance that will never, ever decay. Be glad and rejoice. Richard Rembrandt was, when we were doing the Nikki Gumbel tapes for Alpha, and he was telling the story about Richard Rembrandt, who was in prison for his faith in Romania, I believe, one of those Slavic countries. They would torture him, and he'd come back to his cell. And he'd say when he would start thinking about God, he would begin rejoicing. And he said sometimes he couldn't contain the joy. In the midst of his trial, in the midst of prison, he would lift his hands and be joyful to God. How can you be joyful in those kinds of circumstances? Because you know that God knows how many hairs are on your head and whether you can understand the process that's happening right then. It's not that God is doing the torturing, but you know that God is there using that in your life and maybe even in the people around you to further His glory. And that this will not last forever. And therefore, we could be the happiest people on the face of this earth if we were people of faith. Let's stand together. Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy these words. I'm incredibly aware of them at a moment like this. In 1 Timothy, he gives him three little parables about being in the ministry. They're almost like his commissioning thing. Timothy, I want you to remember these three things. And he tells him these three things. But one of the things he says, these words, Timothy, like a farmer, remember, you got to eat what you preach. In other words, every time I stand and give something like this out to people, I realize I got to eat it. I got to live it myself. I can't give you words that don't affect my life. Let's grow and become the people of faith that God's asked us to be. Lord, bless your people and bring these words to mind. Now, some of them might be in the middle of the testing of their faith. But you remind them today how much you love them and that you are there and you're at work. Hold them close, Lord, and encourage them today in Jesus' name.